133, Psalm 133. Ed, notice I don't have a watch. We are running over. I'm taking Pastor Gordon's time, too. When I had come back from creation, God had given me a scripture, and I shared it with Pastor Gordon. But I didn't learn the full lessons that are attached to those scriptures until just recently. I mean, I know, and the title of this message is Kingdom Unity. I know about unity. I know about that, but there are intricacies that come in that we need to understand first and foremost. And the scripture says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Several weeks ago, men from Streams had gotten together, and we wanted to do something adventurous. And so what we did was we went out and embarked on a rafting trip. How many guys have been on a rafting trip? We got to take you because we have faith walkers. I actually seen a man walk on water. And I'll share that with you. We got together and we had all this excitement going on, and we had all this anticipation coming on. We were excited about what was to happen. And mind you, I've been rafting, I don't know, 10 times, 12 times, so I've got experience. I've gone to where the water has really gone pretty crazy and all, but I never had an experience like I had this time. Never. And we got up there in the Poconos, and we were up at Jim Thorpe, and we signed in. We got all our stuff together. I mean, we busted out, and we were having a good old time, and we're waiting to get taken to the river. In the meantime, you know, we're joking about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and how wonderful this trip was going to be. And I was thinking, man, are they prophetic or what? Not pathetic, prophetic. We get on the bus, and the guide who's going to be with our group is telling us, you know, you need to pick somebody with experience to lead you, to be a captain. And of course, everybody turns around and says, Pastor, you're going to be our captain. Okay. Mind you, we were 7 men in a 6-man raft. And we get there, you know, we're excited. We got our oars, paddles. We've got all this stuff, and we're down there, and we see all the rafts, and we're like, all right, we're getting there. And we look out onto the water, and this water is like moving. It is like if you stepped in, you were taken away. That's how fast this water was. And I have to tell you, too, that the upstream, they had just released the dam. So the water levels are going up, and the speed of that river is moving. My kind of water. And I really believe that's the Spirit of God, because I look at everything as a lesson or seeing into the Spirit of what God wants to do in the world. And if anybody's got eyes to see and ears to hear, you can learn the lessons. And just as I'm ready to step out, Lord says, you're going to learn some lessons today. Okay. I have a teachable spirit. We get out there, we're pushing our rafts out, and I mean, mind you, there's, I guess, about 300-400 people that are out there getting into their rafts, and probably 50-60 rafts that are going out. Everybody at once is trying to get into the river. So we step into the water, and it's cold. Slippery! And just because you step in the water doesn't mean you're in the flow yet. Just because we name the name of Christ doesn't mean you're in the flow of what God is about to do in the land. And you may be saying, what's rafting got to do with unity? You down with me, brother? Okay. And so we get out there, you know, we're jumping in a raft, and I'm in the back. I got these two big guys on the side, one side and the other side, and we're applying the lessons that our guide has given. You know, you row this way to go forward, you row this way, and the other side rows forward, you're going to turn. I mean, we practiced all this stuff in the stream, did all that stuff. And yeah, we were ready to take on the river. Weren't we, guys? We didn't know we were just ants on a log. And we go into the river and we're paddling, we're practicing stuff, and all of a sudden we get into a category 2. And man, we're in there, we're getting tossed, dumped around like a little percolator and stuff. And we come out of that and we're like, yeah, we can do this. We can do this. Pride always precedes a fall. We go downstream and we get into a category 3 rapid, which is bigger, it's faster, and deadlier. And we get into this raft, you know, and the guys are going, but the current is now taking us towards that rock, that shoal. And if you ever seen it on TV, you come over to the rock and you go into a hole. And you can get pinned there, and you can drown. But because we are zealous for God, and we know we can handle this, we get over that rock, you know, and we hit that hole, and we come out of there, we're bouncing, you know, almost knock a couple of us out of the raft. High-fiving each other, yeah, we got this. And the guy in the kayak is laughing at us. He goes, they were the babies. What's around the bend? You better be prepared for. And mind you, we're watching people. We're watching a raft full of women. Man, they got knocked out of us. And we're like, what are they even doing on the river? You know, they're all pulling in, you know. And I know, we're going to set it up for guys and dolls, you know. But as we went downstream, you know, we're talking about how we're going to achieve this and we're going to get through this thing and we're going to enjoy the day. We're going to see what God has for us. And we come around this bend and the guide says, this is a category 3 rapid, a series of category 3 rapids. It wasn't one. It wasn't two. I don't remember how many it was. But we negotiated. We got around the first rock, you know, we get tossed around, we get bounced around, we get around the next rock, you know, we're doing really good. And then the next thing we know, we are turned around backwards. We're watching the rafts come up to us. And when all of a sudden the excitement wears off, we're now screaming at each other, come on, row, get your stuff going. You know, all this other stuff is going on. You know, it is unity. And then we get over this last hole, and I'm saying to the guys, once we get past this, we'll be fine. Well, guess what? We hit this hole, the raft came like this, and I squirted out. I was shot in the water, and the only thing I can remember was, how the heck did I get in here? And one of the guys is grabbing me and pulling me back in. And God says, the lesson has started. I thought I did everything. I was most experienced. I got myself situated in such a way. But there's a reason why you have a 6-man raft, not a 7-man raft. And so what we saw and what God was showing me is that unity is never, you never have unity until you face adversity.
That's right.
And go through it. And what happens in a lot of times is we face adversity and we run from it. And we don't look at it as a lesson that God is trying to teach us, especially in these last hours of what God wants to do in America. He wants to do through the world. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is still caught up in, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, I'm this, I'm that. And can I get real? Can I get real?
Oh, yeah.
Throw it out the door. It doesn't matter. It does not matter what you call yourself. What matters is, do you have the character of Jesus Christ? And in that moment, we were going through this series of Class 3 Rapids. I realized I had the character of Jesus Christ. I was not in proper position with the Lord. And that's how I got squirted out. And mind you, as intelligent of a man I am, I got back into that position. I said, I'm going to take on the world. And I got squirted out not one more time. I got squirted out two more times. Realizing that just because you maintain your position, it may not be the right position that you need to be in. And so, as we hit these other rapids downstream, I repositioned myself in such a way that I would not be ejected out of the raft. A lot of us need to rethink where we are. You may be in position, your position, not the position that God wants you in. You may be in a fellowship because mom and dad's been in that fellowship. You may think you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you've gone to a church for umpteen years. The fact of the matter is what I learned that day was, until I surrendered to the power of the river, the power of the Spirit, totally, and was at the mercy of God to take me where He wanted me to go, doing the things I'm supposed to do, I was not fit to lead these guys through the rapids that were coming down this river. And as I repositioned myself and began to talk with these guys and instruct them a little bit, what we lost, that beauty of that unity that we started out with, we lost early on. By the end of the day, before we docked, we had it. It was beautiful. It was good. All of us knew what our position was, and all of us used our gifts, our talents, our skills for one purpose. One purpose. If you're using your skills, your gifts, your talents, other than for the purpose of expanding our Father's kingdom, you're in sin. Because that is selfish and self-centeredness. And the kingdom does not survive that way. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. Behold means to look at, examine, take apart, see what you have. You may have unity, but how many of us have been a part of something that had unity on the surface, but underneath of it, there was secret agendas being made? James says they're clouds, they're lofty clouds with no rain in them. I've been affiliated with ministries that have had guys like that, gals like that. They come, they go. They're being tossed by the wind. You know what? And I've always learned that it is an opportunity for the people of God to arise.
Glory.
Always to arise. Because when God moves somebody out of the way, He wants to raise somebody up.
Glory.
Who has maintained a position of humility and humbleness. They just stand there and say, God, use me. I don't know how to do this, but God, use me. And He does. Not because you're the most gifted.
Right.
Not because you're the most knowledgeable. But you want what God wants for you.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your sex. It doesn't matter. All that matters is, I heard God, and I'm doing what He told me
to do. Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
That's it. You have to surrender. Unity is birthed with the individual first. If my relationship to Jesus Christ is not unified and solidified, this relationship of unity is not going to survive. It is not. Because remember what I prefaced this with. I prefaced it with adversity. Until you're tested in adversity, and your brothers and your sisters come around and help you. I was tossed out. And I'm looking up, and a brother's pulling me in. I don't know how I got there. I thought I was positioned properly. But the fact of the matter was I may have thought that, I may have thought I was okay with Jesus. Was I? Are you? Are you where you need to be in order for God to flow? Because I'll tell you, as long as we were in confusion, as long as we were shouting and screaming at each other, as long as we were pointing fingers, you didn't do this, I could have done that better, or this or whatever, we're in sin. We are in sin. All that matters is what God has said for me and how do I position myself. And I don't want this to be a lesson on the kingdom and the government and stuff like that, but I'm going to use terminology that I'm familiar with and have grown up in the church. And, you know, we could talk later because this is Dress Down Sunday. It doesn't mean I'm dressing you down. What it means, I'm not in a suit and don't want to be. I don't want to be. Look where you're at. Behold! Unity is tangible. Unity, God unity, is something that brings a sweetness. You can see it. You can be a part of it. But you have to be right with God first. I tell our people, I say to them, Pastor, I have this problem with this individual. And I listen to what they're saying and I say to them, which is more important, the relationship or being right? You know, in the church, there's a lot of fight writers. I fight right because it's my right. You don't have any rights. You don't have anything. You're a slave to the king.
That's right.
And you do what the king tells you to do. But we feel that we still have rights. We still have privileges. We act like we live a life that is my own to rule, and the fact of the matter, that is contrary to what the Master has told us that we should conduct ourselves as. And I get into a lot of trouble when I tell people the truth, but I can't change what His Word says. Take it up with Him. Do you want to be right, or do you want to salvage the relationship? Because unity is just a means unto the goal. The goal is spreading the good news throughout the land. Telling them what our God is about. Telling them how His Son came and died on a cross to reestablish His rightful kingdom on this earth. And that we, if we surrender and agree to His terms, we can be a part of that. Really, that's the gospel. That's how simple it is. Look at your lives. See how far He has changed and taking you from a life of misery and pain into a life that is now changing into abundance. It is a progress. It is a positional type of thing in which you understand who you are in Him, and He will bless you as you become obedient to what He tells you to do. Could it be that you're suffering continuous problems because you haven't done what the Master has said to do? Well, Pastor, you see what's going on in your house. I didn't say I was perfect. I'm being perfected. But one thing I do know is when He tells me something, I better pay attention. And I better learn the lessons, because guess what? If I don't learn the lessons, I'm going to go around the mountain again. And I'm going to learn them again. And until I get them, hear me, until I get them and implement them as part of my own life, I will continue to go around, and my life, believe it or not, will slowly degenerate back to what it was before. So it is not a warfare of just gaining Bible knowledge. It is a warfare of taking and maintaining what you have been given, and then go and take more. Amen? So when we behold unity, we see that unity, kingdom unity, is a rarity. And in this day and age, what God is doing in our hearts, Pastor Gordon's in my heart, is we are actually stepping into the river together. He's in one raft, I'm in another raft. We're stepping into the river. We may think we know what God's going to do. I am not that presumptuous. I know we're in the river. We're getting into the river together. How God wants to work these details out, that's totally up to Him. What we need to do is knit our hearts in a way that we're obedient to do those things that He's instructed us to do. And that also means you lining up with what God is saying to do. You're part of this raft. You're stepping into the water. You may not understand it. You may not even see it. But you're stepping into the waters with us. Israel didn't understand this. God said, you know, send forth the priest. Right? When they were crossing the Jordan, they sent the priest first. And they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jordan spread. Then everybody walked across on dry land. We're stepping in the water first. We've just stepped in. We're testing it. We're seeing what God's doing. You got to get in the raft if you're going to cross over to get what you need from God. What I've received from God, I can share with you. But ultimately, you have to go to God yourself. That's why this relationship has to be so intimate, so important. We can't worry about what's going on in other people's lives until we're right with God. Oh, I could help Sister so-and-so. I could do this. I could do that. Is that what God has told you to do? And I get people bent out of shape at me when they tell me I need help. Okay, I'll pray about it, see what God says for me to do. I'm going to do what the Master tells me to do. And our people are learning that. That's why they're being blessed. That's why they're moving in. You see, you can't receive a blessing in disobedience. You can't receive a blessing. You can want it. You can try to take it. And God may even give it to you. But it'll be like collecting more manna than you were supposed to have and watch it turn into worms. You can't use it. What is unity? We can behold it, but what is unity? Unity is having one thought, one opinion, for one purpose. It doesn't matter what you say and do unless it's in unity with what God says to do. Because He's running the show. I thought that I could instruct these guys, and I could. But I found out when I got into tougher waters, I was shot out. And I asked one of the brothers, I said, what made you reach down in there? He says, I didn't want to have to deal with your wife. And I had the keys to the vehicle, too. Pastor Gordon and I have keys that God has given to us. And we're going to use those keys. And when somebody falls out, hopefully somebody is going to pull you guys back in. We want you guys to get on board. We want you guys to understand. And you may think that you are, but you know what? The Word of God is powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And when we sit there and say, oh, brother and sister so-and-so needs to hear this word. No. You need to hear the word. You need to be open to the word. You need to be obedient to the word. You need to apply the word. Because only when you begin to start conforming to what the Master wants, will you begin to start seeing the bigger picture. And that's the truth. The whole purpose of the local church, and this is how I talk about kingdom and stuff, local church, is the local church is supposed to develop and provide a loving relationship with other members of the body of Christ as the individual is developing the intimacy with the King. As it's simultaneous. We are not to be disjointed. And disjointed means that I'm out of place. I was out of place. I was disjointed when I was ejected from the raft. Not once, not twice, but three times. And every time I got out, I was looking back and like, how the heck did I get here? In my own mind and how feeble it was to comprehend what God was trying to show me, I had not seen it yet. But He was showing me that I had to be in proper position in order not to get tossed out. And you know what the neat thing was? Once I got in position, somebody else got knocked out. That was great. hey, you know, the water was nice, but you know, I could have slammed my head on a rock or something. And you know, they're all younger. Yeah. Did you feel that? No. Okay. Man, I can't understand why my shoulder hurts. Well, could it be because you smashed it on that rock over there? Did you hit your knee? You know, it's a flesh wound. Don't worry about it. And what do? You know, we get into some turbulence and we go, oh, woe is me. Oh, God, take me out of this. God, I don't know why you got me in this. No, your prayer should be, God, take me through this. Take me through this. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When the waters come to overcome you, I'm there in the midst. When the fires come to burn you up, I'm in there with you. He's there. He wants to see if His character that He has planted, the divine nature that He has put into you and into me, is going to come forth. Or are we going to go crazy and yell and scream and pick at each other? I can't answer for you. I can only answer for me. I was out of the boat. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. When we come into oneness, it is a oneness of spirit. It has nothing to do with flesh. Nothing to do with flesh. Romans says, you know, no man by the flesh, but by the Spirit. How do you know a person? By the Spirit. Go through them in university and you'll know them. Because I could tell you anything when things are good. Am I there when things are bad? That's the truth. I may not like having to get in the midst of it, but I'm in the midst. Jesus didn't like having to come, but He came. Because we were in trouble. Big time. And some of us take our salvation for granted. We think that we can continue to do what we want to do through salvation. And I would say that you don't even understand the basics of the waters of baptism. My understanding of baptism is when you go into the water, brother, you die. When you're raised up, the spirit person in you is resurrected in Christ Jesus. So why are we living our lives like nothing's changed? Just to give you something to think about. I can't be disjointed. I have to find my place in the body of Christ so that I can function optimally for the Lord's purpose. And His purpose is to establish His will on earth as it is in heaven. Us utilizing power and authority in His name. What is power? What is authority? Did you hear that? Power is the ability to wage war. Authority is the right to use it. Jesus gave us power and authority over all. You name it, He's overcome it. Poverty, overcome. Sickness, overcome. Demonic oppression, overcome it. Over it. You name it, He's done it. And then He's given it to us to exercise. And if you look at Genesis and you see what God did with Adam, you would see how the kingdom was. Go to Genesis 3, you see kingdom lost. Right. If you take the Bible and you take the first two chapters and the last two chapters, put it together, that's kingdom. Everything in between is God's redemptive plan for mankind. Everything. for you, for me. Good and pleasant. Good is standing in righteousness. Good is doing righteous things without the interference or influence of the world upon my life. It's not being the most popular. It's not being the prettiest. It's not about having the best job. It's being in the right position that God wants you. Because righteousness not only is my acts, it's my position in Jesus Christ. I was translated from a kingdom of death into a kingdom of light. It is a position that has happened. I have changed camps. I have said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do what the Master says. I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to apply it. And as I apply it, my Bible tells me that He pours out blessings every day. And those blessings will eventually catch up to you. And you know what? They surpass you. They go past you. And as long as I'm holding on to my past, holding on to what I don't have, holding on to wishes, wanna's, could've's, would've's, I can't receive that which God wants. I'm disjointed. I have to release that. If I want what God wants to give me, I have to release what I had. That's why Jesus said, when you put your hand in a plow and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. And too many Christians are like this. Turn around. Look where you're going. Get vision. What's vision? It's being able to see what God has for you and how that works in the local church and how that works internationally. Well, God has called me to be an evangelist. Good. Go across the street and talk to your neighbor. Oh, no, He's called me to an international. Well, okay, they're from a different part of the country. They're from across the street.
That's right.
I mean, it doesn't get any more simpler than that. Why would He send you to the nations when you haven't been willing to go to your neighbor?
Amen.
You're disjointed. That's not saying that He isn't calling you to go to the nations. You got to go first. Is that what He said? Go. He didn't say go to Zambezi. He didn't say to go to Norway. He said go and compel them to come in. It's your job. My job's to teach you. Your job's to do it. Read Ephesians 4. I love Ephesians. You want to know how to build a church? Ephesians tells you how to do it. I have to surrender all my rights, all my privileges, all my giftings and talents to the Master. Once I do that, I'm now in position. What do they do in the military? They take everything of your former life. They strip it from you. They take it from you. They don't give you a name. They give you a serial number. My Bible says He gives me a new name. I'm not just a number. He knows me by name. He knows you by name.
Right.
But you need to get in position. And you need to surrender.
That's
first and foremost. That's Bible 101. Turn to Ephesians 4. It's right after Galatians, right before Philippians. Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. Put your finger there, then go to John 17. Not Jesus 17. No, I'm down on it now. A couple of weeks ago, I asked everyone to go to Jesus 14. They're looking at me like, that's not a book. And then I didn't catch it. I said it a second time. And then I realized I was disjointed. That's our little secret. Do we have it? Ephesians 4, we're going to read from verses 1 through 6. John 17, verses 20 through 23. Paul's writing this. He says, therefore, a prisoner I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We have just done callings. There's four processes in the calling. There's a general calling in which all of us respond to. There is a specific calling, which when we want to serve God, we begin to move into those things. It's called maturity. There is a special calling. That is your function. You have been trained all through this time. Now you function in your specific, special calling. And then you have your high calling, which is to birth spiritual sons and daughters for the King. Amen? Bible says you have been elected and called. Election is what God does. Call is how we respond to God. Very simple. And I'm taking for granted you guys know this. If you don't, when we go back to the barbecue, I would be more than happy to pick your brain to see where you're at. Maybe I can help. Maybe I can learn some stuff. Because I'm always looking to learn. But anyhow, with all humility and gentleness, do we come off all braggadocious? Do we come off like we know everything? I was affiliated with a network of churches after Hugo had blown through and devastated the eastern coast of South Carolina. We sent churches into the area, and the apostolic and prophetic team came in there, and they were very haughty, very prideful, very arrogant. And I said, this is not going to work. We birthed six churches within 3 months, but we had no relationship with the local churches, local assemblies. What good is that? We're not about birthing churches, but that's the vision that Streams has, is to raise up and release into other churches. But we want to infiltrate and conquer the areas in which God has planted us. Amen? And that requires the Church of Jesus Christ. My Methodist brothers, my Presbyterian brothers, even my Catholic brothers and sisters. I need to begin to put this together in the Spirit of God. And in gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, it only becomes pleasant when we have peace. You know, you can go through situations, trials, and it never bother you. And I've learned that over the years. I tended to be the type of person to get very excitable about situations. I wanted to control things. I felt very comfortable in controlling things. And when things got out of the norm, my norm, I became very agitated. But God has brought that process through, that it's not all that. It's not about me. Let it die. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. I just sense that in the bond of peace, the thing I teach is that if you have no peace, you have nothing. But I have a word. Do you have peace? But I have a word. Do you have peace? No. Then you don't have a word. You got self. A bond of peace. Everything. In my home, the first thing I fight for when there's discourse and disjointedness is peace. Because you cannot resolve anything until calmer heads prevail. And that's the truth. And I may get loud because I want peace so bad. I fought so hard to maintain that peace. I may get loud. But then when people understand that I'm not getting loud to get loud, I'm getting loud because I want peace. We have to work this thing out. A lot of marriages, husband and wives, fight like cats and dogs because they have not surrendered. They have not submitted. And they are disjointed because we are trying to manipulate our spouses to doing what we want instead of what he wants. And you will not have peace until the Prince of Peace rules and reigns within your heart. Then you'll start having unity. And I just sense that, guys, you know what? I've been married 35 years. And I've tried all the male ego garbage with my wife. All the machoism. And for the first 10 years, it was hell on earth. It was a battle zone. The only time we had peace is when I left. Then God turned my car upside down, compacted it to where we should have all been killed. And when I committed myself, and not only committed, I dedicated myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and His purposes, He began to work in my life to establish a sanctuary of peace in my home. Your homes for your kids and your wife need to be a sanctuary of peace in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are not providing that, you need to repent and start working. If you don't know how that's done, talk to the man of God. Talk to the man of God. Talk to brothers and sisters to have some success. You can see, why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ is suffering under such duress, where 50% of the marriages in the church are in divorce? Could it be because we're not submitted? We're trying to manipulate. Manipulation and control is all about witchcraft. I want what I want, and you will submit because that's the way it is in my house. Well, guess what? You don't have a house until you create peace. And men, you want to be great in your home? Serve your spouses. Serve them. Date them. I'm married. Believe me, I've used the same excuses. It doesn't work with God. He's not impressed in our little temper tantrums. I'm trying to help you in a small way to learn from me that, you know, at 10 years, I could have been a statistic. But 25 years later, by the mercy and grace of God, my marriage has been blessed. My kids have been blessed. My family has been blessed. 25 years walking with the Lord. And don't give up. It's called you into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. That's all those from the South. You all. Y'all. Okay, it's in y'all. You're catching it, right? Okay. John 17. This is the Lord speaking. Unity. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. That's you and me. Through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect or mature in one, and in the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, and you have loved as you have loved me.
Right.
You have loved them as you have loved me. What's Jesus saying here? His desire is for us to be united so intimately in spirit and in purpose that nothing else matters. But how can you do that, Pastor? It's easy. All the church wants to do is do all the great spiritual things, but they don't want to get their lives right. Jesus said, how can you be faithful in the true manner when you've been unfaithful in the unrighteous manner? What's unrighteous? Our lives. And I believe that there are some here who truly have a heart for God and want to be used of God. But you don't want to exercise the faith that it's going to take to change your life. You will be the one disjointed. And when you're disjointed, you can't stay in the midst of a holy people who is beholding a holy God. You can't. It's impossible. Lord says, be holy as I'm holy. He's not calling for us to be disjointed. He's calling us into a oneness of holiness and righteousness. And that means in my thought, in my speech, and in my service. It's all to Him. Well, you know, if I got to get my life right, where do I start? On your knees. Asking for mercy. Begging for forgiveness. Humbling yourself. That's what Ephesians tells us about. It's oneness. And I have to say that in Streams, we are learning this lesson continuously. It's not a lesson that you learn one time and then you have victory and you go. It is continuous. The flesh wants to rise up. The flesh wants to have its rights. Satan wants us to fail. I tell him, I said, Satan can't get you saved. His whole purpose is to keep you from getting saved. If he can't stop you from getting saved, he will keep you from learning who you are in Jesus Christ. If he can't stop you from learning, learning who you are in Jesus Christ, he will try to stop you from gaining what Christ has given to you freely. And if he can't stop you there, he will try to bring as many people down when you fall. And how great is that fall? You see, in this position, as a leader of a flock, there is tremendous responsibility because we realize that in a moment's notice, we could fail. And I've seen it, and I'm sure you've seen it over the years. Brothers have had powerful ministries, but we're disjointed. Didn't have peace. Their ministries fall because they have fallen. And people's faith has been shipwrecked. Do not put your faith in me. Do not put your faith in Pastor Gordon. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He will never disappoint you. I have a propensity, because I'm made of the same material as you, to fall, to fail you. Jesus will never fail you. He wants to get you to understand how precious you are in maintaining this unity. How does this unity become pleasant? Pleasant means there's pleasure involved in this. It's good to be in a unified situation. It's not good when you're in a situation that everyone, and we saw it, we're rafting, pointing fingers. We weren't doing enough, weren't doing the right thing. I was like ketchup squirted out of the bottle into the water, looking up and thanking God that somebody was smart enough to pull me in and finding out that I had the keys. If I drowned, they couldn't get into my vehicle. Don't fail me now, Lord. When your relationship to Jesus Christ is solidified, the supernatural begins to start really manifesting itself in a way that you can't explain. You can explain the change of your life, but you can't explain the supernatural. I can't explain it. I've experienced it, been involved, but it's beyond my comprehension. I can only explain what I have learned. And the scripture says that it's like an anointment poured down upon the head of Aaron, flowing down onto his robes, even to his hems. You are anointed. Do you believe that? If you're in Jesus Christ, you are anointed. You could do this stuff because he has anointed you. That's what he said in Isaiah. I have been anointed. You have been anointed. You have been anointed to change your life. You have been anointed to become rulers, kings, and priests in this world for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is your destiny. That is what you are here for and what I'm here for. Is to see the King exalted above all. We sang a song today. He is King of the Nations. He is King of the Nations. He created the nations. He created the hills where these nations dwell. And you have been anointed. This anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. It breaks every sickness. It breaks every disease. It heals every hurt. It heals every wrong. You have been anointed. A good and pleasant. And this anointing is not something that we take for granted should. Only the high priest was anointed upon the head. The other priests were sprinkled. Jesus Christ is the high priest of our faith. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ's. That's not his second name. That's who he is. The anointed one. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you are part of the anointed one. He has given you power to wage war. He has given you authority, the right to wage war. Not with flesh and blood. Against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But if your life is not right, if your life is not sanctified, the enemy will use your life against you. And the moment that you need to dispense with the or disperse the anointing, he's got you. Because that second of doubt is going to bring you to ruin. You've got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. You've got to know your position in Jesus Christ. You've got to know the power and authority you have been given in Jesus Christ. And when you're dwelling in unity, how sweet that aroma is. How sweet it is. How pleasurable it is. When we could come together. Look, on a good day we would hang out together. On any other day we wouldn't do anything. But because of Jesus Christ, we don't hang together. We're family. We're family. That may seem foreign to you because my brother's good looking and I'm trying to catch him in his pigmentation. All right, brother. They say don't come off now. All right, amen. But you know what? Throw away your traditions. Throw away everything that would hinder you from becoming free in Jesus Christ. Let the Master tell you what's holding you back and then throw it away. Nothing's holding you back but you. You're holding yourself back. But God, you know, I can't understand why I'm still going and having all these problems. Could it be because of you? My Bible says God wants to bless me. Coming and going. He wants my house filled with good things. He wants me to reach the nations. But I'm not going to reach it with a life that doesn't line up. The anointing is given to you to break the bonds that Satan has put upon you. Jesus has opened up the cage of your life. And you're still in there. He wants you to come out. You know, I've talked with prisoners and inmates and stuff. And why is it that so many of them go back? Because that's what they're comfortable with. They're not used to freedom. They're used to somebody else telling them what to do. You know, what time to get up, what time to eat, how to do this, how to do that. And when they come out into freedom, true freedom, they just can't deal with that. Because in true freedom, you become responsible. And the Church of Jesus Christ, I don't care how long you've been in the Lord, until you assume responsibility for yourself in the Lord, you're not free. But I've got this ministry. I've got this ministry that's reaching from coast to coast. Is that what God said? I don't care. I'm not impressed. I've told our people we could build streams into a tremendous ministry. And we could. And we would have shallow Christians because of it. I have to give an account. My Bible says my job is to help grow up to the full stature. Babies like being taken care of. Kings and priests take charge. It's the anointing. Flows down. You can't control the anointing. It goes where it's being poured out. You can't control it. You may think that you can control the anointing. You can't. Because every nook and cranny, the oil is going to come. And this is a precious anointing. This is not an anointing that just comes upon you and it's willy-nilly. This anointing is precious. It is lavished upon you. When the high priest got poured out in oil, it was an oil of consecration. And it was poured out on him. And it was poured and 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 poured until there was no more in the container. In Jesus Christ, you cannot run to the end of His anointing. It is impossible. All it is surrendering to get more. Have it flow more into you, flow out of you. The funny thing I find about oil is that when I have it on my hands and I touch somebody, I touch my brother, it's a transference.
Yes.
What God has placed in me is transferred into Him. That's why when you lay hands, there's an impartation. Any sick among you, call upon the elders, and they may lay hands. And any who have committed sin shall be forgiven them, and they shall recover. Why do we run to the doctors? I'm not going to go there. Let's just give you something to think about. If we want the fullness of the kingdom to be flowing through us, we've got to stop doing what the world has indoctrinated us with. We've got to stop speaking things that curse our lives. We've got to start changing the way we think because His anointing is changing me. I've got to stop doing things with an agenda. My only agenda should be what the King wants. If He wants me to start a business, then I start a business. And there are principles of starting a business. Even as this world is in a recession, God wants to bless His people. Why? The example is what happened to Egypt. 7 years of famine, Israel was in Goshen, prospering. While God was destroying their gods. That's just a little nugget. I'm just sensing God wants to do something. I've been in meetings where the Holy Spirit has come so gently. The anointing is so refreshing. And I look at the people, and I mean, God is just like so sweet. And then you get somebody that gets up and screams hallelujah, goes crazy, and it's like, don't you sense God? Was that bad pizza that you had the night before, or, you know? And believe me, we all sense the Spirit differently. But that's an opportunity for the enemy to cause us to become disjointed. Instead of rejoicing with that brother and sister who is being touched by God in some way, just to show you our carnality, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? Instead of just saying, praise God, this is what? Oh, man, there they go again, yeah. They ruined it for me. No, you ruined it for yourself because you're not in the Spirit. You're not in the Spirit. It covers us. It changes my impure thoughts with pure ones. It gives me the Lord's thoughts. It allows me to open my eyes to see things I haven't seen before. How many have been asked to give your last dollar to somebody? And you're in terrific need. All of us, right? How many of us gave that dollar? In spite of our need. And my Bible says, give and it shall be given. We're takers. We're great at taking. We're not too good at giving. People, the church doesn't understand the truth about tithing, offerings, alms, all these things. And when I'm teaching our people gradually, bringing those things, those principles in. Because you know what? It could be overwhelming. It could be overwhelming when you see what God requires of us. And I tell them, don't give. Give what God's told you to give. Start somewhere. Give. And then allow that to grow. The anointing grows. It's flowing down upon you. Goes down your arms. The anointing comes in. You're able to serve someone. Serve your wives. Serve your children. Don't just talk it. Do it. Walk it. If you're not willing to walk the talk, don't talk the talk. Kingdom, you see, church talks like that. Churchianity talks like that. Oh, yo, bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you. What was it I was supposed to pray for that one? It'll come back to me. I'll get on my face with God. It'll come back. Holy Spirit, remind me later. Sister, God wants to bless you. Yeah, I know that. How? Really? That's churchianity at its weakest. We know God wants to bless us, but He requires obedience before sacrifice. He requires things of us. This anointing requires us to come into compliance, to capitulate to what He wants done. Unconditionally. There was a need. We had just been here the second service for, I don't know, 3-4 months, and there was a brother in the first service that had a need. The Spirit of God just told me to meet the need. We were playing phone tag for a couple of days, but we finally were able to help that brother. Churches say, well, that's not part of my fellowship. Why should you help him? His family. My family doesn't help me. Well, maybe you should start learning to give to your family. Maybe you should start capitulating. Because this isn't about you, but yet it is. You see, the church, proper way of using the funds of the church is to meet needs. Needs of the set man, needs of the widows and orphans, needs of the community, needs of the sojourner and traveler, needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Just giving you something to think about. You could stone me afterwards. I'll be here. But this is precious and it's good. And when we begin to yield ourselves, the things that is happening in streams is not by coincidence. We are working the plan that God has given to us. And we just submit it. We just speak it. We say those things that are not as though they were. And God makes it happen. When you line up. He is lining up. This has to be right before this goes forward. We are able to bless because we have submitted ourselves to Jesus Christ. We can't do everything. We can't meet every need, but we can do something to help meet a need, to mitigate, to get one person from point A to point B. And it doesn't matter if they're part of our fellowship, second service, or someplace else. We are called to meet needs unconditionally. And without the finances, we can't meet those needs. We can't speak into people's lives. We cannot influence them. We cannot infiltrate the community. And maybe you've not heard things like this. Maybe you have. We're doing it. Because that's what the King commands. And I want you guys to do it too. Let's do this thing together. This oil comes down and motivates our heart. It cleanses it and motivates it. I do a teaching on prophetic people because of my anointing. I teach that God brings revelation to our spirits who enlightens my mind to motivate my flesh to do His will. That's how God speaks. You may not be able to relate how God speaks. You may have had dreams and visions and not understood those things. But we deal with those issues. We teach and correct and bring balance into people's lives. We don't want this churchianity that's going wild. You know, I've seen that commercial where girls going wild kind of nonsense. You know, the church has gone wild. The church has chased after all the gifts and callings and all this other stuff. They've forgotten to chase after Him who is the caller. Seek Him first and His righteousness. And all these things will be, not some, all. And seeking is also implementing. If you're not going to implement what He tells you to do, then you're wasting His time. And most importantly, you're wasting your time. This anointing is like the dew that comes upon Mount Hermon. How does dew become dew? You ever think about that? Dew is a vapor that comes from rivers, streams, lakes, creeks, whatever, that originates on the earth. And it only becomes a vapor when it is heated. Intensity, fire, trial, and it rises up. Do you praise God when you're in the midst of the trial? Or are you complaining to God? good and pleasant. He hates murmuring and complaining. What are you offering up in the midst of a trial? What are you offering up? Can you not praise the King? Can you not honor Him? Because it isn't about the trial, and it isn't about the stuff we have, and it isn't about the stuff we don't have. It's about Him. And what He has so graciously provided for us. Salvation at a cost to Him. Freely given to an ungrateful, stiff-necked people. I'm calling it the way it is. If you have nothing to offer up to Him, don't expect the times of refreshing to come to you. You see, do comes when it hits an attitude that is cool and it forms into droplets and it descends upon the mountain gently, bringing refreshment to the earth. What are we offering up? I mean, it's real plain to see, but maybe you've never seen it before. Maybe you've seen it and your religion has kept you from it. Maybe the traditions of the stalwart Christian soldier has kept you in a cage for too long. Jesus Christ, the Savior of humanity, has set you free that the high praises of Him, just in salvation alone, He has saved us from the pits of eternal damnation. To live with Him in eternal glory. God bless him. I love my brother. See, that didn't disturb me. Didn't we just talk about that? I seen the Fighting Temptations. That was good. Did you see it? Did you see Fighting Temptations? When the phone rang in the service and the pastor says, "That better be Jesus calling." And don't you know, after I saw that, the next week we had one of my daughters and the Lord come in, and we hadn't seen her in a while, and her phone goes off, and I used it. Oh, she felt about this big. I had to go over there and give her a hug. Then we confiscated her phone. And it was Jesus. It was Jesus somebody. But really, you know, you've got to offer something up to God. You look at the sacrifice and you look at and see what the patriarchs sacrificed, offered up to God. And what they received in return. See, we see what they received. We don't look at what was offered. What are you offering? Do you testify of the goodness of God in your life? Or are you, you know, I'm in this job, but man, you know what? You could be without a job. And the reason why I'm so ecstatic for my daughter is because she's been out without a job for quite a while. I'm ecstatic when the people of God humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and seek His face and get positioned where He wants them to be. This do comes back when we are praising God. God's not going to come in this clap of thunder. He can. And I've been in worship services when it's happened. I've been in worship services when the manifest glory of God has come and moved down the aisles, come across the front of the altars, and then it went into every aisle. Powerful move of God. And you watch the demoniacs skipping, getting out. It's so cool. That people want to retain their demons than they want to be set free in God. I'm telling you, brother, Satan has done a head job on them. How are you going to be one with God when you can't be one with yourself? You lie to yourself. You lie that everything's okay. When the truth of the matter is, your life has fallen apart. And Jesus is there knocking on the door saying, how's it working for you? Can I come in and straighten it out? Nope, I got it, Lord. I got it. No, you don't. I didn't have it. And I rolled a car down the embankment. I didn't have it. I got squeezed out of a raft. Ended up in the water. I thought. He does my thinking for me. I just need to respond. I just need to praise Him. You wouldn't know if I'm going through tough times or not. Because I praise Him in the hard times and the good times. Because I know it's for the perfecting of my faith. It's to change me in more to the character of Jesus Christ. I will praise Him because I'm not going to let some stupid rock praise Him.
That's right.
He gave me life.
Yes, sir.
He gave me His life. And I'm going to praise Him. He has given me good things. He has kept me healthy. He has kept me. Because why? He is my health. He is my prosperity. He is my all in all. But I lined up first. When you line up and you become one with Jesus Christ, truly one with Him, and the supernatural is beginning to move, and you're beginning to come out of your selfishness, and you're beginning to start looking at needs of other people before your own, God commands the blessing. He commands the blessing. Well, Pastor, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And you know what? I cast out demons in your name. And I healed the sick in your name. And I gave money in your name. But I never knew you. See, we do this at the expense of this. We want to be man pleasers. Pastor, I can do this for you. I got it, Pastor. You don't have to worry about it. Pastor, I got a word from God the other day. And can I preach it? Pastor, I sing so marvelous. I'm like a meadow lark. I play the best bass guitar. I could do this. I call them opera singers. Me. It should be Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Unity starts with me getting right with Him. Unity for the body starts when He tells me what He wants me to do and places me where He wants me to be. Using the gifts and talents that He has given to me to promote Him and His kingdom. You could be 16 or 60. You have the power and the authority to wage war for your friends, for your family members, for your jobs, for people that are walking down the street you don't even know. To be touched by the power of God and coming into a living, loving relationship first and foremost. And that blessing He commands is life evermore. You see, it isn't about me having stuff, although God has richly blessed us. He has provided for us. But we share our stuff. Because it's stuff. The question is, are we in unity with God first? Do I sacrifice my life to live His life for everyone else, uncompromising? Unashamed, as Paul says, I am unashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power unto salvation. You're saved. But our neighbors, our family members, people that we work with, pastors, ministers, are not saved. Don't assume that because a guy stands in the pulpit that he's saved. Do not ever assume that. He may preach the best word, and I don't think I preach a good word at all. I just preach what God gives me. But never assume that the person who's speaking is saved, because on that day when He comes for us, a lot of people are going to be surprised. Who's there and who's not going to be there. But Jesus said, pray that you count yourself worthy of the kingdom. When we finished our rafting trip, all the finger pointing was gone. We had begun to work in unity to conquer the obstacles that the river was putting in front of us in unity. And we praise God of delivering us through the midst of that. And when we got done, we thank God for showing us, showing me, my personal revelation of what it truly means to be kingdom united. If my relationship to Jesus Christ, and you're going to hear it a lot, because I just sense in my spirit that it's not right. There's people here that are not right with God. You think you are, but you're not. Repent. Get it under the blood. He is the God of the second chance, the third chance, and if He dashed me out of the raft a fourth time, I got back in. Get back in. Don't let Satan disqualify you. Every time that he's hammering on your life, trying to make you think that you're less than who you really are, remind him of where he's ending up. Remind him. He's so fast to remind us of our carnality and all. Remind him where he's ending up. Remind him what God has provided for us. Mansions. He's provided mansions for us. He's provided us to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. He has provided us a world that won't have no darkness any longer. Won't know pain or suffering. Limitations, prejudice, hatred, murder. None of that will be in His kingdom. And when we are lined up, let's become obedient to do what it is that He's told us to do. Many of us have heard the Holy Spirit say, go and share your testimony with this one or that one. And we don't. And we miss an opportunity That's what I'm referring to, Satan keeping you from knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Because when you know who you are, you tell people who you are. Unity is, true unity is something that's rare. It has to be worked for. It has to be fought for. And then it has to be maintained. When we came out of that, at the end, it was so good. And you're sore, and you're beat up, but you're the better for it because you're stronger. Amen? Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord God. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of your people. I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word, God. Lord, if there's any here today that are not right with you, God, Lord, stir their hearts. Help them to confess themselves to you, Lord God. And Father, those of us that have gone through the ravages of the river and have been disjointed, Lord, I pray that they get back in the race. I pray that they submit themselves to you, Lord. That they resist the devil. That they conquer him, Lord God. And they put him under their feet. God, you tell us, not only we overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, but the key is they did not even care about their lives, even to death. Lord, help us to be a people. Don't even have a life except in you. To live our lives unashamedly for you, God. Help us to show the world and reveal to the world who Jesus Christ is. Help us to have the courage of a lion to share what you have meant to us, Lord. And let us brag on you, God. For you are worthy. You poured out your blood to redeem us. The least we can do is confess and live for you. So God, as we go forth and continue in this day, Lord, may you receive all praise and glory and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.